In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A farmer's work is never done. If you want proof of that, just look across the street and notice that Wagner Farm is always constantly moving. There is never a down day. There is never an off season for someone who works the land. As soon as the crops are taken up in harvest, what's the next step? But to prepare the land again for the next year. Why? Why must we constantly prepare the land for the next year? Why must we work so hard to get the soil ready? Can't we just, like Christ, like this sower, sow our seeds and expect the good soil to capture it and grow? Unfortunately, no. Back when Adam was cursed in the Garden of Eden after eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord told him that because of this act, now the earth would be cursed. And Adam, who, during his time in paradise, went from tree to tree, plant to plant, and ate whatever he wanted because it grew abundantly, was now told that you will have to toil to bring forth fruit from the land. That you will have to work hard and break your back, that you will have to plow the ground and remove the rocks and the weeds in order to find good soil. And because of that, now farming is so much harder than it had been when Adam was in the garden. And this applies just as much to our spiritual life. As Adam was before his fall, full of fruit, he now was cursed and forced to struggle to become good, forced to struggle to provide good soil. No farmer nowadays could look out on a field and say, "That's where I'm going to farm," without doing work, without ripping up maybe the grass or the weeds that were already there, without moving the stones that prevent him from having a straight path, without plowing the hard dirt that has been baked under the sun, and without watering it to give it moisture. All of these things the farmer must do in order to find good soil. Good soil does not come naturally. Good soil is made. It is worked. It is handled. It becomes good because the rest of the things that make it unfruitful are removed. This is the same with our spiritual lives. We cannot expect to be the good soil of Christ to receive his message without work, without back-breaking labor, without removing the weeds and the stones from our life, without watering and feeding and fertilizing the things in our life that give nutrients to our soul and to our relationship with Christ. So, these things that Christ tells us today, these different types of soil that the seeds fall upon, these are diagnoses. These are diagnoses for the different things we must do to become the good soil. And the church, being the wonderful and gracious hospital that it is in place of healing, not only tells us what our diagnosis is, but tells us how we are to heal. The church tells us that if we are like those that fall on the path where the devil comes and snatches it away, that prayer is our salvation, that prayer drives away demons and temptation, that in that moment, when someone comes to step upon us like this seed, or a demon comes upon us, or a temptation comes upon us like the bird that is swooping down to pick up this seed, that in that moment of recognition, prayer is our salvation. Prayer drives away those outside forces that seek to take up the seed of Christ that is seeking to be planted within us. Prayer is the antidote for demons and temptations. And those others that fall among the rocks but have no roots. The worship and liturgy and prayer life of the church communally gives root to all spiritual virtue. When we come together to pray, when we meet Christ in the Holy Eucharist and receive Him within us, we develop roots. That, the liturgy, the Eucharist itself, is the centering factor in the Christian life. It is the one thing that strengthens and supports us beyond all else. It is the thing by which everything else in the church is measured. Every ministry the church has is tied to worship. Because if that ministry does not lead us back to the holy altar, if it does not bring us to the church in worship, it is useless. Worship, the liturgy, and the Eucharist are the roots of everything else we do as Orthodox Christians. I've said before that Metropolitan Callistos Ware, in a foreword to a liturgical book, wrote, "If you were asked to describe an Orthodox Christian in one definition," he said, "if you were to call Orthodox Christians worshiping beings, you would be the least wrong." Clearly, we cannot boil down our faith to one thing, but least wrong, most in prominence, is our worship, which provides us the roots for everything else that we do in our lives as Orthodox Christians. And finally, those that fall among the thorns, those that are choked out by the cares of life, the antidote to these are fasting and almsgiving. That other things seek to encroach in our spiritual lives. And through self-denial, we learn how to say yes to our Lord and no to those things that take us away from Him. Through fasting, weekly, the major fasts of the church, and even in times of spiritual need, when maybe the church is not having a general fast, but you, as an Orthodox Christian in need, decide with the guidance of your spiritual father that now I need to fast. I need to practice self-discipline because the cares of this world are pulling me away from my church. I need to limit the outside world and its influence on me, and I need to increase and extol Christ and His place within my life. And furthermore, not only to eliminate those things that pull us away from Christ, but to be gracious and generous with the gifts that we have been given, to not develop strong attachments to our possessions, to be thankful that we have them, but not slaves to them, to see someone in need and lacking, and to share with them, to take our gifts and make them gifts of the other, and in this way, getting rid of our attachment to worldly possessions, and instead attaching ourselves to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these things become the antidotes, become the labor of the farmer, removing temptations, grounding us in the worship of Christ, and eliminating our attachment to worldly possessions. All of these things are necessary to become the good soil. Because the good soil, as I said, is not found naturally. The good soil is created and cultivated. The good soil of our life needs tending and care. And if we are indeed the good soil and we receive Christ's word, does the work of the farmer stop at that point? Does the soil not still need water and nutrients, nourishment? if we are currently the good soil, our work is not done. It is never done. The life in Christ is a life of constant and continual striving for perfection. And perfection, by definition, in the church cannot be attained here and now. But it is a path that we are on and can be attained through our Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. So whatever it may be, whatever your soil is at this point, understand that you still need to work. Understand that you still need nourishment. And understand that if there are rocks in the way or weeds, temptations or laziness in worship, those must be removed. Those must be taken out of your field in order for Christ to grow within your life. And you will notice that as these are removed, the fruit that you bear, the fruit that Christ bears in your life, will be 100-fold, as he says. And the removing of one weed or one rock brings forth 10 plants full of fruit. The benefit of taking very seriously the work of bettering ourselves is beyond compare and beyond words. So let us strive to be the good soil, not assuming that we are, but even when we become, striving to maintain that good soil. Almsgiving, fasting, the prayer of a person by themselves and the prayer of a community joined in worship are the antidotes to these illnesses and the tools of the farmer who strives to cultivate a life in Christ. Make use of them. Don't let them remain rusty within your shed. Take them and use them daily, and in that way, bear fruit in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom is due glory, honor, and worship.